The Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Epiphany is a weird season because Easter is movable, and Christmas and Epiphany proper are not, the length of the season itself is varied. And what the lectionary does is just drop out any unused lessons. So there are some lessons like today's, which in 10 years we have read once. I don't expect anybody to remember what was said in 2013. But this malleable season has turned into something of an unintended series. When I sat down to plan what I would be preaching, the early weeks fell into place. What is an epiphany? It's a meeting of God. Where might we have an epiphany? We can't bound God. Maybe Christ will show up on your own personal road to Damascus. But he's promised to be in some specific places. He's promised to be in the Word and in the sacraments. And the texts and some wonderful things like the baptism of twins lent themselves to that focus. Meeting God in Word and baptism, and the supper. And that's about my attention span in planning a series. And I found out that's probably a little bit longer than the attention span of a congregation. Because by the time you get about 5 weeks out, not everybody has heard everyone. When you throw in a week with the blizzard, well, you end up creating bits like this one to pick up the thread. Where were we again? Well, we're in the second part of Epiphany. And it's the part that always gets dropped, which is a shame. Because these texts are really a second necessary part to the first. If we started by asking what is an epiphany and where we most likely have one, last week we started asking a different question. When you've met God, what happens? God's word has an authority. And that authority is that it demands an answer. Last week was different types of answers with a nudge towards Simon Peter's mother-in-law's servant. Today's text explores that further. I need to change our sign out front to something like, what's a response to an epiphany? And the first thing that I think our text is about is that an epiphany might not make sense to us. We might know that something has happened, that this is the finger of God. I'd argue that that's exactly what we've seen in Virginia this week. You want to pass an infanticide law? You want to abort full-term babies? Fine. Watch God abort your entire leadership structure. If we had eyes to see, that's what we'd see. But sometimes we aren't sure. Or the epiphany doesn't make sense given our current level of knowledge. Peter is confronting that. There's Jesus getting into his boat, and Peter knows who this guy is. He's been to Cana. He's seen the water turn into wine. Then he's been lightly following him. But that call hasn't happened yet. And Peter, and most likely Andrew, his brother, and James and John, are all still fishing. And they've been on the lake all evening. This is one of those bits that sounds almost too good to be true, but one of the commentaries I consulted said that their nets were made out of coarse linen or fabric, not what we normally think of as nets. And that's why they were washing them. It's also why they fished at night and were just cleaning up. because in the day, the fish could see those nets. So Peter knows who this is. He's seen what Jesus can do, but Jesus tells the expert fishermen to shove off in the day and head out into the deep and put down the nets. And you can hear Peter's dubiousness. Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. And master to us is a strong word, but here it's about as weak of an address as you can get and still be showing some respect. Mr. Jesus, we've cleaned up the nets from our long night when the fish were actually available. I've been doing this all my life. I learned from my dad, who learned from his dad, and well, we can't remember the last time a Simon was not a fisherman. And we got bupkis last night. Jesus' request makes no sense. The epiphany isn't quite clear. But Peter's next words are our guides. But at your word, I will let down the nets. The first and most basic response to an epiphany is obedience. If God is asking you to do something, do it. For us, that assumes that you've discerned that it's in accord with the Word of God. But the picture holds. We might not understand why God wants us to do something. It might go against our knowledge and our better judgment, but we do it. And we do it because it isn't that head knowledge that God is after, but God is after faith. It's the faith that will see the proof. It's the faith that will provide the understanding. If we rest on our own understanding, we're going to fail. As another hymn would put it, every earthly prop will give way. It's faith that provides our solid ground. It's faith which will grasp the epiphany. So Peter obeys. And his obedience is given a greater epiphany. Contrary to everything Peter knows to be true, the nets that he lets down immediately are so full that they're ripping. They can't get them all up. So they signal to the other boat to come and help. And even with the other boat, they have so many fish that both of them begin sinking. Church fathers, among them Augustine, have a wonderful spiritual picture here. The two boats are the two covenants, law and gospel. And God will bring in a great number through both of them. Although they also pair this catch of fish with the one post-resurrection that caught an exact number, 153. All that come in here now, while a great many, still need to be sorted. The post-resurrection catch is completely known. But those are examples of a spiritual reading that we might not exactly jive with. But what we do jive with is that a proper response to an epiphany is repentance. Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." No longer Mr., but Lord. And epiphany that we have seen and comprehended by faith, as Peter has comprehended this one, is an epiphany that makes clear that we are in the presence of a holy God and we are sinful beings. This is the response of almost all of the prophets to a call. Not me. I'm not prepared, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve this, I'm a sinful man. Humility is the proper response to the Epiphany. The humility that was willing to be obedient first is made full into the humility that sees God and the self rightly. No longer self-justifying, but merely dependent upon the mercies of God. And those mercies of God are new every morning. God delights in the one sinner who repents. It's through sinners that God has decided to work. Jesus, standing Peter up, tells him the first thing he needs to know about God. Do not be afraid. God knows his own and is on the watch for them. That doesn't mean that following Christ is not the cross. It is. As Bonhoeffer would say, when Christ calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. But this is the God who pulls two boatloads of fish out of the midday lake. This is the God whose first miracle was to make wine for the party to continue. This is the God who came down to us, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. This is the God who has led us everywhere we might go and has given us his Spirit to abide with us. This is the God who remains with us in the sacraments. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I've got a job for you. For Simon, Jesus called him away from those fishing nets to go fish for men. As Christians, to a greater or lesser extent, we all have that call. As Peter would write towards the end of his lifetime of fishing men, that we have to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that resides in us. As Christians, we all have the calling of being able to witness to our hope. But not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. As a reading from Paul reminded us not long ago, we might not all have the same calling or the same commission, but we have all been made part of the body of Christ. And the eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We've all been called for a purpose into the kingdom of God. Part of that is this long obedience. Part of that is repentance. Part of that is the reassurance of the gospel to do not be afraid. And part of that is our leaving behind the old Adam and following the new one. And they left everything and followed him. When you've had the Epiphany, God's got a job for you. He commissions sinners to go and find the rest of his sheep. Amen.